Today I'll be preaching on the fruit of goodness, and I've chosen a passage in Romans chapter 12 to lead us in this meditation of the subject of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. I'll be reading verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12. You can find that on page 1306. Listen as I read God's word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. This is the sixth of nine of the fruit of the Spirit. And today, before we go any further, I want to remind you of the context of those famous words about the fruit of the Spirit. They come from Galatians chapter 5, and there is a strong similarity to the words that I've read here in Romans chapter 12. Maybe you can pick this out. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, you will hear Paul say, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And then Paul goes on to describe the works of the flesh that wage war against our spirit, leading up to the passage that is kind of the theme for all of this series, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The connection is that the fruit of goodness stands as something of a summary of all of the fruit and the conflict that exists between the flesh that wages war against the Spirit. This is because goodness in this passage refers to righteousness. It is a very big word. It can refer to lots of different things, but in this passage, it has in mind that God has prepared us and redeemed us so that we might do the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us. So in the language that Paul uses of putting off and putting on, you can hear it in Galatians when he says, "Crucify the flesh, put it off." And in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Abhor what is evil. Do not be overcome by evil. But as Paul does, that's not enough. There's putting on as well as putting off. And so Paul says in Galatians that we put on the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. And in a similar way, Paul, in a very dramatic fashion in Romans 12, says, cling to what is good. And then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I've chosen this verse and these words in Romans 12 to lead us into this call that God gives in the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just summarize it by the words of Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To begin with, I want you to understand that God has given you good works to do. And he has done that in a way that encompasses our very nature, why God made us, and is addressed by our redemption. So I want to summarize, in a sense, an understanding of the nature of mankind. I'm going to summarize it in three words: creation, fall, and redemption. And these are going to lead you to understand the goodness of God that he has made about our nature and the good works that he has for us to do. So let's start with creation. I read from Genesis 1 earlier. God created mankind good. Chapter 1 there in Genesis says that God created man after his image and likeness. Now today that might make you think of some of the craziness that's happening in college athletics, the name, image, and likeness, right? It's really wild how that's being used. That's not what God has in mind here. When Genesis talks about image and likeness, it's talking about how God made mankind, and specifically Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. He made them after his own image and likeness. And since God is a spirit and doesn't have a body, that doesn't mean that we physically look like God. It's impossible. God doesn't have a body. What it's referring to is that God made us to be like him spiritually. And that's summarized, there are three characteristics or attributes that come through in Scripture. That we are like God in knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. Knowledge has in mind that God made us to be rational beings. He made us so that we would know God and trust in him. And holiness means that God gave mankind a soul. We are different from every other created living thing. There are lots of animals that we love and we care for, but God gave souls only to humans. We are different from the animals in that way. And holiness means that God has set us apart from all of creation. He set us apart from all of sin, and he has set us apart for following after him, for righteousness, because God himself is holy. And righteousness means that God has written in mankind's heart his own law. And in creation, at the very first, before sin entered the world, God made Adam and Eve able to keep that law and to love God for that. Maybe in summary, we could say that God made mankind good and to do good. He made them righteous and to do righteousness. But then sin did enter the world, didn't it? We call this the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God. They rejected his authority over their lives. They broke faith with God. They broke the covenant that God had graciously entered into with them. They broke specifically God's command. He said, I give you all of the trees of the garden for food, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, or you shall surely die. Adam and Eve did eat of that, and the result was what we call the fall. When sin entered the world through Adam, death entered also, and all of mankind, not just Adam and Eve, but all of mankind, since we're related to them, all of mankind fell from that glorious position that God had made mankind in. That means that sin and death perverted the image of God in mankind. It remains, and there's some implications about that, but spiritually, the effects of the fall are devastating. They're deadly. Just think of knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. So the knowledge of God has been darkened. And we have indeed been a people living in darkness without Christ. We are unable to know God, even though the knowledge of God is plainly seen by the creation around us. Knowledge is darkened. And holiness? Holiness has become polluted. Rather than being set aside from sin and set aside for God, instead, we wallow in the pollution and the mire of our sins. What about righteousness? Well, the law of God is still plain to be seen, but we cannot do what is right. Quite frankly, sinful mankind doesn't even want to do what is right. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are no longer good, and we no longer can do good. That's the fall. In his mercy, though, God has redeemed us. So creation, fall, and redemption. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned to our own paths. We are deserving of and receiving God's wrath and curse. However, God has intended to show kindness, to show goodness to sinners. And he did so by sending the Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to be our Redeemer. See the connection here to goodness or righteousness in creation, fall, and redemption? Jesus, the righteous one, came to redeem us. He was born of the Virgin Mary, according to promise. He lived a completely righteous life. He fulfilled that original covenant, the covenant of works, requiring mankind to be perfect in our obedience. And the fall messed that all up, but Jesus came and fulfilled that. And Jesus went to the cross and died for the penalty for our sins and redeems us from that threat and reality of hell that stands against all sinners. Now, you know that during the Christmas season that Jesus' birth is really emphasized. It captures our imagination. And rightfully so, we rejoice at the coming, the light coming into the darkness, Redeemer being born. But you would do well to remember why Jesus was born. He came to set us free from that penalty of sin. There's more to it than that. For Jesus came to also set us free from the power of sin. Remember how the Bible describes us without Christ and in relation to sin? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. There's no one who seeks after God. There is no one who does good. No one. That's because our desires, our will, are bound up in chains to do evil only. And we love it. And we hate it at the same time. What Jesus has done is glorious. We rightfully rejoice over the fact that he took hell for us. What he gave us in exchange is heaven. That's the trade that he has given to sinners and offers to all sinners. Come to me, and that is the rich treasure that I offer to you. We are not only delivered from hell in the next life, but we are delivered from its power right now. And this is what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 12 and in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. You see, Jesus has given you a new nature that renews the image of God in you, in knowledge, holiness, righteousness. So where by sin we were unable to do good, while we were not even wanting to do that, by Jesus Christ, he moves us out of that position of hatred to God and of practicing evil. And instead, that out of that new nature, out of the indwelling Spirit of God, you are now able to do good. You can do good works once more. Now, I realize that the words good works might trigger you, especially from the Reformed tradition. You might hear me say, yes, you can do good works, and you might go, whoa, 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 whoa. And you would be right to say, it is not by works of righteousness which we do that we are saved. There's no way that we can do good works to save us. And that's not what I'm saying. We do believe that we are saved by God's grace alone, received by faith alone, apart from good works. But what I am saying is that God saves you so that you are now able to do good works. Heard me allude to this several times already this morning. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of goodness being born by the Spirit in each of us in Christ. He has prepared those good works that we should walk in them. Remember that those do not save you, but they give evidence of your salvation. They testify that you are a child of God. So God has given you good works to do, and he enables you to do them by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. What Paul does next is to speak about an implementation or a use of that fruit of goodness in your life. Because God calls you to overcome evil with good. If you look at the passage in Romans 12 again, you'll see in verse 9, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And then down in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Think again of that parallel in Galatians 5. There is the lust of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh, which he even enumerates. He describes how we practice those things out of an unrepentant heart, a heart that is not born again. But then contrary to that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And so we understand evil being contrary to good, that evil wars against righteousness, but that by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ enables you to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. He enables you to live by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. He enables you to overcome the evil that has been part of your habits and lifestyle, to overcome that by practicing good. Let me expand on that just a little bit. In verse 21, you'll find two commands. The first is, do not be overcome by evil. And he puts this command in a very practical context. It's the context of the verses in between 9 and 21 that I read, where he's discussing some of those things that have been part of our old life. So you'll hear Paul talk about revenge especially, and talk about the way in which you might live with others, both for good or for ill, sometimes cursing, sometimes blessing, sometimes clinging to what is evil rather than clinging to what is good. I'll just take one of those. Let me just take vengeance as an example of this. Without Christ in your life, you will likely say that you have to fight fire with fire. I know I find myself thinking this. What is your natural reaction when someone offends you? Or more than offends, they do something evil against you. Well, if you're like me, the tendency is to retaliate. Your opponent slanders you. How are you going to fight that? Well, you might have some choice things to say about them. True or not, you might fight slander with more slander. What do you do if your opponent steals from you? Well, that gives you license to steal it back or steal something more, right? And if your opponent harms you, you give it back double. Human instinct is to retaliate, to never forget the wrong that is done, and to get even as you have the chance to do so. That is not what a child of God does. Do not overcome and be overcome by evil. Do not repay evil with evil, Paul says very bluntly in verse 17. He even then gets really specific. Your enemy is hungry, feed him. He is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's where the idea of heaping good things on your enemy comes in. But there's not just the restraining of evil, but there is this replacement principle that Paul loves and that the scripture teaches us. Don't do this, but do this instead. Overcome evil with good. That's the second command in this verse. By doing good, the author Christopher Wright says, that you demonstrate the saving and transforming power of the gospel. And he goes on to say that you are applying the victory of the cross and resurrection over sin, over death, over cruelty and hatred and so on. You are applying that to your life. You're applying that to the evil that has been done against you. You are overcoming it by practicing the good that God has given you to do. As I said, Paul gives a practical application of vengeance. And here, I can't help but think of David. It's where we've been recently before I started this little series. Do you remember what David did when Saul tried to kill him? David had faithfully served Saul all throughout his life. And then Saul grew jealous of him. Tried to kill him with a spear, personally, right at his own table. Then when David fled, he tried to hunt him down like a dog. And David, when he had opportunity, and he had two opportunities to kill Saul, when he had opportunity to return evil with evil, or to maybe justify taking Saul's life, he said, "No, I will not take vengeance into my hand. I will not repay evil with evil." And on both occasions, David's goodness stopped Saul in his tracks. I want you to listen to what Saul says about this. 1 Samuel 24, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." David overcame evil with good. Paul applies this to other areas of your life. I would encourage you to take Romans 12 and read that today. Read it this afternoon, and you can think of the expressions of righteousness, expressions of goodness that come through in this. Just calling to a few of these to mind. Do not lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be steadfast in prayer. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Give hospitality to others. This is the practice of goodness. A goodness that the Lord has enabled within you once more to do things that are pleasing in his sight, that are indeed righteous, expressions of the Spirit of God in you. Another passage that you could apply come from Jesus' own words, which must be running in Paul's minds in all of these letters. Jesus said this, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And for him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." I love the way that the Lord has set the fruit of goodness before us today. Like the people of Israel, the days that Jesus was born, We have to say that the world is still living in darkness. We here in the United States live in an age of skepticism, an age of even worse, out-and-out rejection of Christianity and of the God who created all things. It seems like evil is winning, doesn't it? But brothers and sisters, I remind you that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And that light is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who laid down his life for you to save you, the one who sent his Spirit to renew the image of God in you, the one who works in you to put off the deeds of evil that were once part of your habits, and to sanctify you, to make you holy once again, able to know him, able to obey him, able to do good. So when the enemy, the devil, accuses you of your own sin, tell him that Jesus, the righteous one, died for you. And when it seems like evil is winning in your life, as you see the sins that so easily entangle you, remember and say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory, who delivers us from this body of death. And when evil seems like it is winning in the world, remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Pray that the Spirit would strengthen your heart with this knowledge and with this ability to overcome evil with good. Paul in Ephesians 5 sums it up this way: for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We join together to thank God for his goodness, the goodness that he has given to us, and together we will encourage each other to overcome evil with good. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have made us new. Lord, we were once darkness. We were once under the power of the prince of the air. And yet, O Lord, the sun has risen with healing in his wings. And the coming of Jesus Christ has burst upon us indeed like the rising of the sun. And in the darkness, the light shines out. The light of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. The light of Jesus in us. Lord, you have set your light to shine in us as well. We pray, Lord, that in that process of sanctification, that you would be causing the fruit of goodness to grow in us more and more each day. That we would be putting to death those deeds of the flesh, crucifying it, and instead walking by the Spirit, walking in the light of Christ, walking and doing the good works that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 37 describes the life of the good man, the good woman. As we sing it, we'll be thanking God for the redemption, the renewal of our spirits. We'll also be asking God for this, asking that he would renew in us that image of God, of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Let's sing Psalm 37C. Please stand to sing.